Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've been here, but I'm glad to be back. My name is Matt Owens. I'm the pastor of Seven Hills Presbyterian Church in Somerville. It was formerly in Quincy. But it's good to be with you. We're going to look today at Psalm 42. It's printed here in your bulletin. You can also find it in your Bible. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me continually, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your spirit. I pray that you would take what I have, my words, like a few loaves and fishes, and you would multiply them to feed your people. Pray that you would take this water that I bring and that you would make it wine, that you would fill us with joy, that you would give us hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is one of those psalms, it's maybe the psalm, in which we're not only taught truth, but we're taught to remind ourselves of the truth, the truths of God's word. It's like teaching a man to fish, or a gift that keeps on giving. When your soul, your inner being is discouraged, disquieted within you, downcast, what do you do? And what we see here in Psalm 42 is that it's not enough to listen to your heart, as the 80s pop song says, or to follow your heart, which every contestant on The Bachelor does, to mostly disappointing results. No, we need to talk to our hearts. We need to address our souls. We need to remind ourselves of the truths of God, who God is, what he has done, what he has promised, that in remembering we might have hope in him. This psalm brings us through the drought and out of the depths to hope. When your soul is discouraged and downcast, this is my outline, long for the Lord, remember the Lord, and hope in the Lord. So first, long for the Lord. The psalm begins with a picture of deep and desperate longing. Verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. The main point is not how much the psalmist loves God, but how desperate he is for him. Whoever the psalmist is, and we're told that this is a maskil of the sons of Korah, but some think that the sons of Korah were revising an earlier composition of David. Written when he was on the run because of Saul, exiled to a place that kept him from coming to worship the Lord in the sanctuary. It seems to fit those circumstances. We don't know, but whatever the case, this is someone who's been cut off from worshiping the Lord and recognizes his need of God's presence like a deer pants for water. The psalmist recognizes his own weakness apart from the strength that God provides, recognizes that he's not a camel. He's a deer who needs water constantly. His soul thirsts for God. He's not lost his belief in God, but he's lost the experience of meeting with the living God, verse 2. And I wonder if you can identify. Or maybe in some season in the past, or maybe right now. It seems like God's refreshing, life-giving presence, which you felt powerfully in the past, has gone. Doesn't mean that it has gone. Doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. To feel as if God's presence comes and goes, I think this psalm shows us, is the normal experience of the Christian life. This psalm shows us how to nourish our souls when we feel like God is absent. The psalmist asks, when shall I come and appear before God? He longs to be with the Lord. Because he says, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. There's few statements in the scriptures more powerful in expressing the continual disappointment and despair. The psalmist has a steady diet of tears. If you've been led to believe that Christians are supposed to be happy all the time, read the Psalms. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, who's they? Well, no one is specifically mentioned, but later in the psalm, they are identified as an enemy or an adversary, not only of the psalmist, but of the Lord. For they're not only mocking the psalmist, they're mocking the Lord, saying, where is your God? And so the first three verses kind of set up the scene, a scene of desperate longing for water in a drought. This psalm teaches us how to pray in periods of spiritual dryness. When we experience a dry period in the Christian life, we must long for the Lord, express our desire, our desperate need of him, even when, and perhaps especially when, we're not feeling his presence. When that's the case, don't run to other sources of water, which will inevitably be a mirage. Cry out to the Lord, long for him. You can pray this psalm, or you can pray others. Psalm 63 is a good parallel psalm. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The psalmist here goes on, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Here's what he remembers. How I would go with the throng, the community of people, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. There's actually a tone of sadness here as he calls to remembrance how things once were and compares what used to be to his present circumstances. He used to experience the joy of worshiping with God's people. Not only that, but leading them in worship. He remembers this fondly, but his present reality is so far from that. And maybe for you, there's been changes over the last couple years. There's been sadness, and things will never quite be the same again. The world has changed, or your world has changed. The psalmist expresses his longing in prayer. He doesn't suppress it. He pours out his soul. And bringing it before the Lord opens the door to his own self-questioning. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. As he remembers the sweet times of worshiping the Lord in his sanctuary, he reminds his soul, cast down and in turmoil as it is, that he will again have such an experience. He will again praise the Lord. I shall again praise him. It's not just a prediction of circumstantial change, as if his praise were only based on the circumstances. It's a resolution. The psalmist is not merely listening to his troubled heart, but addressing it. He engages in self-talk, self-communion. Here's how David Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous Welsh pastor, put it. He writes, the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business do you have to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. What he's saying, that hoping in the Lord is a discipline. As we long for the Lord, we remember. And as we remember, we have hope. And so when your soul is discouraged and downcast, first, long for the Lord. Second, remember the Lord. We see this maybe most clearly in verse 6. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. When your soul is cast down, it's so easy to fall further and further into a hole. It takes discipline to remember the Lord. He reminds his soul to remember the Lord, even as he's exiled out of Israel, from the land of Jordan, probably meaning the land beyond the Jordan River, and of Hermon, specifically Mount Mazar. He, as John Calvin put it, contends strongly against his own sorrow. And he contends against his sorrow by remembering. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It's part of our fallen condition as humans that we constantly forget. There's a 2001 movie called Memento. It's a good film, Christopher Nolan film. It tells the story of a man named Leonard searching for the men who had attacked him and had killed his wife. But Leonard suffers from what's known as anterograde amnesia. That is, he can't create any new memories. He can remember his life up to a certain point, up to the point where he had this traumatic head injury. But since then, every hour or so, all of his short-term memories are erased, and he starts over. This is actually a real, but a very rare condition. And so in order for him to communicate to himself what he's learned, he leaves these mementos for himself, messages to his future self in the form of notes, Polaroids, tattoos, information on finding his wife's killer, warnings on who to trust and who not to, so that when all of his newly formed memories are erased, he'll have something to go on. And what we see throughout the Bible is that this is us, that we're spiritual amnesiacs and need to remember, not just once, we constantly forget. And therefore, God calls us constantly to remember, to remind ourselves of his goodness, of his faithfulness. He calls us to be vigilant in our remembering. The message for God's people as they enter the promised land in Deuteronomy 6 is this: and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, it's actually in the good times that we most easily forget the Lord. We are to be constant and vigilant in remembering the Lord, the one who not only created us, but redeemed us, brought us out of our slavery to sin. The psalmist needs to be armed with the remembrance of God. For he describes his situation in the most dire terms. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And this is a psalm that through the help of a friend of mine put a bunch of psalms to music, and I've been listening to those. So I've actually been able to memorize this psalm. And if you're interested in that, let me know. Talk to me afterwards. I'm happy to send you some stuff on that. I've memorized this psalm, but until I studied it to preach it, I had no idea how to interpret this verse. What is the psalmist saying here? Deep calls to deep. He's giving a picture that not only is he crying out from the depths of the sea, which represented in ancient times darkness and chaos. What he's saying is he's so far in the depths, he's so deep, that if he were to call out, his cry would only reach another deep, another cavernous place. Whatever suffering he's facing, he feels like he's drowning. There's a sense of floundering as the breakers and waves are going over him, submerging him. And yet, as one commentator puts it, his faith keeps on asserting itself. And when his own experience is that of drowning, he draws on the Lord's covenant promises. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. The reference to the Lord's steadfast love or his covenant love shows that not only does he remember the Lord's past faithfulness to him personally in his own life, he remembers the Lord's covenant promises to his people. His promise to always love and deliver his people. And he claims such promises for his own life. The God who's been their help in ages past is the God to whom he prays. The God of his life, verse 9. The God he trusts to deliver him. And when we feel abandoned by God, in darkness, in chaos, when the waves have come up to our neck and have submerged us, we need to be armed not only with how God has been faithful in our own individual lives. Now, we certainly need that. There's plenty of it in this psalm. But we may also get to a point in which we can't see God's faithful presence and love in our own lives. I've spoken to people throughout the years who are hurting and they can't trace God's faithfulness to them personally. What we need then is the testimony of the scriptures to remember God's faithfulness to his people. To remember the God who loved and helped and delivered his people time and time again. Elie Wiesel, the Jewish ethicist and Holocaust survivor, wrote that no command is as persistent in the Hebrew scriptures as the command to remember. And then he gives several examples from the scriptures. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Remember Amalek, who wanted to annihilate you, but the Lord protected you and gave you rest from your enemies. Remember the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. This is why we need to know God's word. How can we call to mind the promises of God if we don't know his word? It's like a child adopted from China as an infant, being raised in America by parents who speak English. When the child is a year or 2 years old and begins to speak, she doesn't start speaking Mandarin or Cantonese. You only know a language that you've heard. She speaks English because that's what she's absorbed, right? We can't expect to speak the truths of God's word to our own hearts if it's a foreign language. The only way we can speak the truths of God's word to our own heart and soul is by absorbing it, receiving it, hearing it, reading it. Some well-intentioned Christians have said to me in the past that every sermon should have an immediate application, like this is what you need to go and do differently in your life this week. And maybe that's true in a kind of a broad sense, but from a biblical standpoint, the purpose of hearing God's word read or taught is not primarily so that you can go out and it can have an immediate application to your life. It's so that you can be a tree planted by streams of water. And when the dark and discouraging times come, and they will, you can have deep roots from which to draw living water from God's word. When you feel like you're drowning, I know I'm mixing metaphors here, when you feel like you're being overcome by wave after wave of suffering, you can have God's word ready on your lips. You can have stories of his faithfulness ready on your heart, and it will make all the difference. The psalmist then prays a prayer to the God of his life, to God, his rock. And here's what he prays. Why have you forgotten me? Now, the sort of back and forth nature of this psalm might seem strange to us, but it's how real life is. It's up and it's down. It's joy and it's sorrow. It's hope. And it's anxiety. It's, I'm feeling good and I feel like I'm drowning. Why, Lord, have you forgotten me? It's because the psalmist believes so deeply in the Lord's sovereignty that he can lament, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Because he knows the Lord's immeasurable power is more than that of his enemy, he brings his questions to the Lord. He calls on him to remember his promises, to remember his mercy. He calls on him to do something. And because he knows God cares for him, he brings his complaint that the adversary's taunt is like a wound that is pierced all the way down to his bone. There's an internal conflict that's depicted here, which again may not be unfamiliar to us. Almost like there's two opposing parties, two opposing selves, one relying on the promises and character, mighty deeds of the Lord, and one doubting and despairing and disheartened. And the New Testament makes clear that this is the case, that we do have two selves. We have the old humanity and the new humanity, life in the flesh and life in the spirit. And there are two competing narratives that battle for our hearts and souls about who the Lord is and what he will do. One which whispers when dangers arise that the Lord can't be trusted. We know where that whisper comes from. Humanity first heard it in the garden, that God is not for us and cannot ultimately be trusted. But there's another whisper that says, trust me, I am with you. Be still and know that I am God. The whisper of the Spirit. The lie of the evil one is that the great truths of God's word, of the gospel, are true for everyone except me. Hear the internal whisper of the Spirit saying, you belong to me. Having put his questions and complaint out there to the Lord, once again he addresses his soul, verse 11. And that brings us to the final point. When your soul is discouraged and downcast, first, long for the Lord. Second, remember the Lord. And third, hope in the Lord. Remembrance leads to hope. In remembering the steadfast love and power of the Lord, he expects that God will be merciful to him. And once again, he questions his soul. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's presently in a place of agony and depression, but he goes back to this enduring, timeless truth. This too shall pass. There's an ancient story from Jewish folklore of a king who wanted to humble one of his noblemen. And so he gave him a task of finding a ring that had the power to make a happy man sad and a sad man happy. Well, the nobleman made inquiries. He searched high and low for a magic ring, what he assumed would be a magic ring, until one day a wise elderly man in the marketplace took him aside, and he took a simple ring off his stand, and he began to engrave an inscription on it. Without a word, he handed the ring to the nobleman with the inscription, which read, "This too shall pass." The nobleman then presented the ring to the king, who frowned when he saw it, because it expressed to a person who was happy that they would not continue to enjoy life forever, but to the person who was unhappy that things would not always be as they are now. This too shall pass. But the great hope of the Christian faith is that we can say, this too shall pass regarding our suffering and our shame, but we need not say it about our joy. Because our joy will only abound more and more throughout eternity. Jonathan Edwards, the great New England preacher, preached a sermon in the 18th century called Christian Happiness. Very different from the sermon he's most well known for. But his outline is as follows. The Christian's hope is that first, God will take the bad things in your life and use them for good. Second, the good things God has given can never be taken away. And third, the best is yet to come. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When we remember the great eternal truths of the gospel, we can ask, why, soul, are you cast down? This light, momentary affliction shall pass if we look at eternity. Why are you in turmoil within me, soul? Do you not know that you will be with Jesus for all eternity, abounding more and more in joy as we grasp more and more of his endless love for us? Hope in God, soul, for I shall again praise him, shall praise him forever and ever, my salvation and my God. Because he is our salvation, there's no reason to despair. And because he is our God, we have reason to hope in any circumstance. Because Jesus, for our souls, was cast down, was submerged in the depths. Because wave upon wave of suffering came crashing down on him, so that it need not come upon us. Because he bore our sin, because he died in our place. Take care lest you forget the Lord, who by the blood of his cross brought you out of the house of slavery and set you free. When we remember who God is, both his justice and his love demonstrated so powerfully and profoundly at the cross of Christ, when we remember what God has done, living the life that we were required to live, dying the death that we deserve to die, rising again for our salvation, then we have the answer to the competing narratives in our hearts and souls about whether God can be trusted. He who did not spare his only son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? Romans 8:32. He can be trusted. When we remember what God has pledged to do, he says, Isaiah 49, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. He says, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. When we remember that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, then we can say to our souls with awe, what wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul? We can say to our souls, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, shall forever praise him, my salvation and my God. When we remember and remind our souls who the Lord is, what he has done, what he will do, then we have hope in any and every circumstance. And Psalm 25 and 1 Peter 2 promise us, those who hope in the Lord shall not be put to shame. Those who hope in the Lord shall by no means be disappointed. Will you pray with me?